You know, I would think that most of you guys probably know this, but the world loves a before and after story when it comes to Christmas. You know, you have families reunited, hearts are softened, people are changing. But there are some before and after stories that are darker than we want to really admit. And as we think about why did Jesus come, sometimes we forget why he came. Because the reason he came is something we don't really want to talk about. We want to just focus on the precious baby in the manger, or the nice decorations, or the presents. But think about this: picture a wall with a mugshot, and in a case file, you have all the charges listed, the harm that's been done, understanding that the damage is real. And at the same time, imagine this. Right next to it, you have a frame letter that reads, pardoned, released, adopted, given a new name, entrusted with responsibility. That's the Apostle Paul. He doesn't hide his past. He brings it into the light to magnify the mercy of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is saying, I wasn't just misguided. He is saying, I was against Christ. But Christ showed me mercy. And so when it comes to Christmas is not God ignoring our record. Christmas is God sending his son to deal with our record. And then giving grace. And it's so big, it turns enemies into ambassadors. So now on the Sunday before Christmas, it's easy again to focus on the sweet parts of the story, because there are a lot of sweet parts of the story when it comes to Christmas. All the sweet food that we get to eat. But Paul takes us to the purpose behind the manger. And that purpose is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so when that mercy grabs hold of a life, it doesn't just comfort us. Listen, it changes us. And it calls us to guard the gospel with faith and a good conscience. So I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, go ahead and take them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Paul read it earlier. Our deacon Paul, not the apostle Paul, that wrote 1 Timothy. But Paul read these verses earlier. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. And just to help us with some context, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 20 here in a moment, but to help with some context, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He is giving him instructions on how to lead the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus is where Timothy is serving. And Paul doesn't waste any time in this letter. In the first 11 verses, if you want to go back and read that on your own time, you could. But in verses 1 through 11, Paul jumps right into how to deal with false teachers. And so what makes it interesting is in these verses that we're going to look at today is that Paul takes a moment sort of to go a different direction for some time. And in verse 11, Paul mentions the gospel of glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so all that it does for Paul, that's all it takes for Paul to just want to take a moment to reflect on the gospel and the personal impact that the gospel has had on his own life. And so that's what we see in today's text. So follow along with me as I read. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 says this: I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. holding faith and a good conscience by reflecting, by rejecting this. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You may be wondering, okay, how does this have to do with Christmas? And hopefully you've already seen that, focus of why Jesus came. But this section of scripture is really good. And the reason it is so good is because at first mention of the gospel of glory, it's like Paul is just overwhelmed by the goodness of the gospel. And then what he does, he sort of takes a detour. I mentioned he's really quick to jump on the main purpose for writing Timothy. He does that in the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy, but now again he goes a different direction and he gets very personal. And so what we have here is Paul's personal testimony. And it's an easy way to understand that when it comes to a testimony is to think of it when it comes to different parts. And what I mean by that is part one is this, what life was like before Christ. What life was like before Christ. That's part one. Part two is how you met Christ. And then part three is what life is like after Christ. And so as we think about this morning, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul gives us here. And that's also how we're going to deal with this today. So three parts of the Christian's life and one major response. And I want you to think about something, but these are all characteristics of not only Paul's life, but if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, this is a characteristic of your life as well. Three parts, one response. So first there in your notes, if you're taking notes, if you picked up a bulletin, you can follow along on the screen. But part one is this. Before Christ, we were enemies of God. Before Christ, we were enemies of God. Merry Christmas. Enemies of God. We see this in several places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And in those texts, Paul uses similar language as he does here, but specifically calls us enemies. And that is certainly what Paul gets at in verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And so as we think about Paul, Paul was sort of just mockingly defined. That's what insolent opponent means. It's someone who just mocks, who is defiant. And so his main goal in life, it seemed before he met Christ, was to just persecute Christians. He wanted to get rid of Christians. And there's no doubt that he was very successful in those actions. And so certainly this is true of Paul, but it's also true of all of us. And again, we may never have seen ourselves as an enemy of God. But again, if we think about it, the heart of sin and the reason for the fall is wanting to have all the power and all the authority of God, even though we are not God. That's what we crave. That's what we want, naturally. And so in sin, we try to dethrone God. In sin, we try to set ourselves up on the throne. We want to be king of our own life. And so that very fact makes us an enemy of God because we are naturally against God. Because we think we know what is best for ourselves. But this is also why Paul is so overwhelmed. The reason that he is so overwhelmed is because, yes, he was an enemy of God. And even though he was an enemy of God, God chose him to use in a very special way for the building up of his church. And this is where verse 12 sort of starts this detour. Look at verse 12. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Verse 13 says, though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor. And so what Paul is doing here, again, is this a personal testimony. He is thankful. He is thanking God. He's thankful to God for choosing him of all men. And then you think about it, and you think, okay, why would God choose him? He was the foremost of sinners. That's what he called himself in verse 15. Some of your translations may says chief of sinners. So as you think about it, God chose this chief of sinners, not only the same way he chose all true followers of Christ, but also in a very special way. And in Acts chapter 9, just real quick, Acts chapter 9, God revealed to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 that Paul, of all people, what was a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the child of Israel. And so in Acts chapter 9, Ananias already knew about Paul. He already knew about his occupation as being a persecutor of Christians. But he also knew the fact that God chose Paul for a certain task, for a particular reason. Why? Why would God choose Paul to use him in such an extraordinary way? Here's part two. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look at verse 13 through 16. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Now, I think it's important to understand and note here that when Paul is saying that he is the foremost sinner, this was pre-Jesus. This was pre-salvation. He was the chief of sinners. He was the foremost of sinners. That's just how he was describing himself before he came to know Christ. So why did God choose Paul of all people? Why did he choose you? If you truly are a follower of Christ and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, it's very clear. Paul said it twice, but I received mercy. It's mercy. Mercy, we receive something we in of ourselves did not earn. The reality is this, we earned quite the opposite based on part one. Again, we were enemies of God. We were all enemies of God. And listen, if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are still an enemy of God. So those who are not followers of Christ are enemies of God. And so instead of receiving God's wrath, which again, that is what we all earn, it's what we all deserve, but by God's grace, we receive mercy. So just think about this. Specifically, how did God show us mercy? Because God is a just God. He's not just going to flippantly show mercy and contradict his just and pure character. So how is it? How did God show us mercy? Look at verse 15. Let me read it again because it's good. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus came to save sinners. This is the whole gospel, isn't it? Jesus came. So as we think about the fact that Jesus came, that's the incarnation. He came to save sinners. That's his death and that's his resurrection. And so as we think about this, the thought is that this was probably some song or some sort of catechism, and that's why Paul calls it the same. And Paul is writing, yes, that this common saying or song is true and worthy of full acceptance. That this is the heart of the good news. That this is our only hope in life and death. Jesus Christ really did come to save sinners. And again, notice what Paul said, of whom I am the foremost. Listen, this should really be the heart attitude of any born-again follower of Christ. You may wonder why. Why should that be the heart of every born-again follower of Christ? Because listen, we as individuals, we are uniquely aware of our own sin. Every one of us in here, we are well aware of the sin in our own lives. We are well aware of the shortcomings. And unless you're just totally clueless, which happens sometimes, generally speaking, we know our own sin better than anyone else other than God. And so after we are saved, after coming to faith, we are uniquely aware of our sin. We are uniquely aware, we understand our daily need for Jesus. And listen, we need a consistent reminder that we need Christ. Not only once, when we first believe, but daily. All throughout our life. And there's no greater truth in all of Christianity And the reality is, you'd be surprised how questionable this is a lot in the circles of Christians. Did Jesus come to save sinners? That there's a debate there. But did Jesus come to save sinners, or did he just come to show us how to live and how much God loved us? Again, that's a very surprising trend, even in Bible-believing churches, that Jesus came to save sinners. So there are some churches who downplay the atonement, downplay the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. But I want you to hear this. There's a difference. There's a difference between acknowledging Christ, that Christ came to save sinners, and trusting in Jesus to save you from your sin. Let me say that again. There's a difference between acknowledging that Christ came to save sinners and trusting in Jesus to save you from your sin. You do realize Satan himself acknowledges that Christ came to save sinners. Even the devil understands that. Satan knows that. I mean, why do you think he fights so hard to keep others from knowing that? But listen, saving faith is not just some acknowledgement. And that's a lot of times what we mean when we use that word believe. You know, as long as you believe, as in you affirm in your brain that Jesus died for the sin of the world, you're saved. No. That could not be further from the truth. Saving faith means trusting in Jesus alone to save you from your sins. So listen, you must first be aware of your own desperate need for a Savior, just like Paul was. Listen, I'm not here as the pastor to tell you how great it is to follow Jesus and that you should really consider following him because it'll just make your life so much better. That's not my job. That's not why we're here. That's not why the church exists. We're here to tell people that there is a massive divide. That there is something separating you from God that you cannot fix. It's a big hole. It's a big canyon. That divide, that canyon, that is sin. And that sin makes you an enemy of God. Listen, this is where the hope comes in. There is hope, the only hope in all of the world. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Like you, like me. Repent from your sin, trust in Jesus alone to save you. Because he's the only one that can. He died to take our sin upon himself, rose again, defeating death and sin altogether. Listen, there's no other hope. The call is repent and believe upon Christ. Not repent and believe upon the fact that my mom and dad went to church. Or that I went to VBS one time back in 2003. That does nothing for you. It's repent and believe upon Jesus. Listen, if God can save Paul, the one who persecuted Christians, he can save you. Look at verse 16 again. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, again, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, what this is saying is if you think you're unworthy of God's love, listen, that's the whole point. You are unworthy of the love of God. You are not worthy of what he's done for us. I'm unworthy of God's love. You're unworthy. No matter what your grandparents tell you. But yet he loves us anyway. That's what mercy is. Receiving something we did not deserve. Listen, if you're here this morning and you think you're too far gone for Christ to save you, I want you to see the example that Paul gives us here. The Apostle Paul gives us a great example, and that example is himself. 2,000 years later, here we have this. If God can save the Apostle Paul, he can most certainly save you. Repent and believe upon Christ. And when you do that, that's when part three comes in. Part three of the Christian life, and then we'll look at the most fitting response of all three parts. But next, part three. Grace continues, and we protect the gospel. Grace continues, and we protect the gospel. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So let's think about this grace. This grace that God lavishes upon us is not just salvation from sin, but also faith and love. So listen, God is the one to give us faith and give us love. And God's grace continues, and that is a mark of a genuine believer's life. We think about grace abounding. We see that everywhere in the New Testament. God's grace towards his children is abounding. It's overwhelming, and it flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul is giving this charge to Timothy. In verses 18 through 20, Paul is stepping back out of his personal testimony of his own life, and he's going back to his original reason. He's going back to his original charge to Timothy. And again, just to give you some more context there, verses 1 through 11, Paul's original charge is that we protect sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel. And that's verse 10 and 11. Because of how important God's mercy in Christ is. Because everything depends upon Christ who came to save sinners, and we must now protect the gospel. Amen. We have to do everything to protect sound doctrine. And so Timothy especially was given this charge, given this task. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, he's telling Timothy to wage the good warfare or to fight the good fight. And so when we see this, when we think that Paul is telling him to fight the good fight, fight the good warfare, the implication there is that there must be some bad fights. There are fights that are not good fights. There are things that are not worthy to fight about. And we need God's grace to help us know the difference. I was reading this past week, this example. I wanted to share it with you because I think it shows just how easy it is to become distracted by things that just don't matter. But a pastor wrote this. He wrote this. He said, last spring, the hospitality committee, that right there is the first problem. Last spring, the hospitality committee put a little coffee stand in the foyer. He said the next day, the head usher of 25 years quit in protest, saying this was disrespectful to the church sanctuary. All the ushers quickly became upset. Since the committee had put the coffee there, the church had to decide on the issue. So they set up a task force that met for 8 weeks to listen to the ushers and the hospitality committee. One Sunday, a bunch of ushers decided not to show up to usher because we hadn't brought back the head usher just yet. So then the elders were ticked off at the ushers. In the middle of that, I'm not talking to Jesus about anybody. I'm not making hospital calls or shepherding people through grief. I'm trying to figure out whether we should serve coffee in the foyer. Listen, I hope you agree that it's just dumb. How easy is it to become distracted? Paul says, wage the good warfare. Again, meaning that there's bad warfare. That there are some fights not worth fighting. How can we tell the difference? Two questions to ask. Will this matter a year from now? Second, will this distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ? So listen, we fight the good fight. We protect the gospel, not our selfish desires or selfish preferences. We hold faith and a good conscience. That's what we see in verse 19. We cling to Jesus Christ. We cling to a good conscience. This is the very opposite of what the false teachers were doing in the previous verses. In verse 5 in this text, these false teachers let go of a good conscience and a sincere faith. And doing that is the quickest way to make a shipwreck of your faith. It's by clinging to anything other than Christ, Jesus himself. Clinging to anything other than sound doctrine. And again, it is so important to protect sound doctrine that Paul names two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander. If you know your Bible, you may know that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that Hymenaeus had rejected sound doctrine. He was teaching that the last resurrection had already happened. That the resurrection that is to occur that is to happen when Christ returns. And so when it comes to Hymenaeus and Alexander, what did Paul do with these two guys? You may read this and you may think, okay, he totally gave up on them, but that's actually not what happened. It says that he handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. And the goal here, again, is restoration. That the handing them over to Satan language refers to excommunication. That they were put out of the church fellowship as to not cause division. But this is the hope that they learn not to blaspheme, according to verse 20. Again, the importance of protecting the gospel. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is part of your job. Protecting sound doctrine. And so as we think about grace and we think about it continuing, we grow in our faith and of course we cling to the gospel of Jesus. So three parts. Three parts of every follower of Christ. Before Christ, how we met Christ, and after Christ. And listen, just like Paul, this is how we tell our stories. And listen, I understand that we may not have the story of Paul. Jesus didn't appear to us while we were traveling. But we each have a story just as dramatic. Each of us who have trusted Jesus has been brought from death to life. Each of us in Christ has been brought from lost to found. Each of us in Christ has been brought from blind to seen. We each have been brought from out on our own to being a part of the family of God. And there's only one fitting response to this. Verse 17, right after Paul writes of Jesus Christ coming to save sinners and the mercy that he received from God in Christ, it's like he can't help but take a moment to worship. Look at verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's nothing else that can save us from our sin. No amount of good works. No one else can use a wretch like me for his glory. No one else will show such pity on you for being ignorant or an opponent. No one and nothing else can save us from our sin. To the King of ages, he's God from before creation to the end of eternity. Immortal. He doesn't decay. He doesn't age. When we think about that word invisible, he's so glorious that we can only see glimpses of his glory. The only God, he alone is what he is. And to this God be glory and honor forever and ever. You may think, okay, why? It's because of who he is. Because of what he's done. Listen, why we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because Christ was sent. Christ came into this world, willingly came into this world to save sinners. And again, I think we probably say this every year. Sometimes we seriously need to acknowledge And as followers of Christ do, to probably do a better job of really celebrating the true reason of Christmas. And in our world, the commercial world, has really distracted us from that. And so as we think about this, as we stand on the doorstep of Christmas, the Apostle Paul reminds us why Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And listen, that's not just a statement to look at and to admire and think, oh, that's nice. The reality is it's a truth to respond to. And listen, some of us need to receive that mercy today. Maybe for the very first time. Or maybe again with humility and gratitude. Some of us need to thank God for the grace that not only forgave us, but called us and entrusted us with the gospel. And all of us are reminded that this mercy calls us to live with faith, a good conscience, and guarding what has been entrusted to us. So I hope this morning, and I hope during this next week, that you would take some serious time and to thank him for the mercy that you did not receive. And understand your parts of the story. Thank him for mercy. Repent where it's needed. And ask for strength to live faithfully for Christ. Let's pray.